Well, we're so glad that you joined us today. We're in a sermon series right now looking at worship, looking at this whole subject of worship and what the Bible says about it. And 2 weeks ago, I might have surprised some of you by talking so much about the word in worship, that we want to be word focused, because for most people, when you think of worship, you usually think about the first 30 minutes in a church service that's focused primarily around music and singing. And you don't think so much about the preaching or the teaching or the word or the Bible having anything to do with worship. In fact, if you're not careful, you might think worship stops when word starts. We worship for two songs and now we stopped and Brad's going to preach. And maybe if we're lucky, we'll worship again at the end and sing another song. No, worship doesn't stop when word starts. In fact, apart from word fueling and feeding worship, worship won't stay alive very long at all. Worship can't stay alive and cannot be supported simply by electric guitars and bass and drums and music. It's all great. I love it. I love it all. But folks, you need to understand this is what keeps it plugged in. This is where the power is. And the reason if you're ever wondering, why am I moved the way I am? I hope you are. If you're alive in Christ, you should be. Why am I moved the way I am at times during some of the songs that we sing? Most cases, it's because that song is so directly right out of some scripture or word that is true. And your soul is resonating with that, yes, great truths about God, about our salvation, about His mercy, about His compassion. It's when the word is fueling the music that we have worship, worship, worship. I did my best 2 weeks ago, I hope, to help you see that worship and word go together. So it's not, oh, come, let us worship, and then turn to the word. It's, oh, come, let us worship through the word. So today, I want to give you some more reasons, yes, more reasons, why our worship services are so word-focused. Brad, why is there so much word, so much preaching, teaching? Why don't we sing more? Why don't we dance? Why don't we have dramas and skits? Why don't we have handbells? Why don't we have people parachuting off the ceiling, other things that are more interesting than you talking for 60 minutes. I'm going to tell you some more reasons why. Why is it so word-focused? Number one, reason number one why our worship services are so word-focused. It's God's word that will keep us from just going through the motions of a dead worship service. It's God's word. Listen to me. The answer for most dead churches, and there are quite a few of them out there, folks, dead churches. The answer for most dead churches is not to change the music style. Leadership in a church sometimes gets together and decides, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're losing people. We're dying. Oh, let's change the music. Oh, let's get rid of the pastor. Oh, let's start a bang-up children's ministry with a Jeep sticking out of the side of the wall and a rock climbing wall, and we got to be more fun. We got to reach the kids. I'm not saying any of that's a sin, but do hear me saying you're missing the point. You can have a Jeep sticking out of the wall. You can have amazing music and professional musicians. You can have stuff that every week no one knows what's going to happen next. It is so exciting. And if you don't have word, lots of it, you won't have life for long. You can have noise. You can have activity. You can have busyness. You can have some adrenaline jolts, but you won't have worship. You can keep a drum beat going and some music going, but you won't have worship apart from word. This is what fuels and feeds real worship and will keep your service from being a dead worship service. You start clipping the jumper cables of God's word onto the hearts of God's people and watch what happens. You just might see God raise the dead because there just hadn't been enough juice flowing in that place. This is the juice, folks. This is the power. This is the life. Not other things. God's word. What I'm talking about has nothing to do with a drum set, electric guitar, sweet-sounding horns. Word. Word. When you don't have enough of this, it's not long before it gets stale, quiet, and dead. This is the life. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, turn there in your Bible. I know it's in the bulletin, but I want you to see in your Bible, and I hope you have a Bible. In fact, just wave your Bible around. Lift it up. Oh, that's pretty. That's good. Oh, yeah, your iPad. I see iPads. Yeah, wave your iPad, your Bible, your iPhone, whatever you've got God's word on. you really want it to change your life, it's got to look like this. No. No, that'll work. That'll work. God is gracious. He can work through technology. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." Now just stop right there. Let's go no further and look at me. Say those two words together. Living and powerful. Say it again. Living and powerful. One more time. Living and powerful. Now the reason I do that is because that is not what most people think. And even if you're not careful, you can start off recognizing what you've got and through the years just get off track and realize, okay, the Bible, I know I ought to read the Bible. I ought to pick up my Bible. I ought to look at the Bible during the week. Folks, it's living and powerful. Read on. "And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart of man." Ooh, wow. See, I'll have people say to me on a regular basis, "Pastor Brad, today it's like that message was for me. It's like that message was for me. It's like you were following me around this week. It's like you were in my home. It's like you knew what I was thinking." Folks, I don't. I'm not that smart. I'm not that good. And I don't have little cameras tracking you. It's because God tells us this is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows. This lays you bare. This exposes you. This reveals you. Word, 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 word. You start using this right here, and that'll stir things up. You won't have a dead church, but oh, you may have a lot of people hit the exit doors and not come back because they're not interested in being that uncomfortable that often and being exposed that often. Word, word, word. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says, "A man shall not live by bread alone." So, you do need to eat. But eating three meals a day, he's saying, is not enough. Breakfast, lunch, and supper, dinner, whatever you want to call it, is not enough. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every," say it, "word that proceeds from the mouth." You were made body, soul, and spirit. And some of you, listen to me, you're starving your soul. Your soul is crying out. It is starved. This is the original soul food right here. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Your soul, you're more than a being. You're more than a physical being. You can be heading to the gym and exercising. You can be eating all vegetables and lots of green stuff, drinking lots of purified water, and you're still in big trouble if you don't have this. There's a complete dimension to you, a soul that is starving for God's word. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Word. This book is living. In Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47 says, "Take to heart all the words that I've solemnly declared to you this day. They are not just idle words. They are your life." That puts things into perspective. This is not just idle words, folks. This is not just some antiquated, dusty old book. They're not just idle words. He knows. It's amazing to me how often God anticipates what he thinks we're thinking. And he knows. You're thinking, "Ah, it's just words." You hear people say today, "Oh, words, words, words. It's just words, just words." Yes, and words change your life. Yes, and words change how you think, and how you think changes how you feel, and how you feel determines how you act, and how you act long enough forms a character, and you become somebody. Oh, words matter. That's why Jesus Christ, in all of his glory, of all the names he took on, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, Lily of the Valley, Star of the Morning, one of his names is what? What is he called? He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Not anything made that was made without him. Apart from him, nothing was made. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, the Father, full of two things, grace and truth. Don't say word doesn't matter. Oh, words, words, words. Praise God for words. Words will change your life. Words, words, words. These are not just idle words. They are your life. And so that's why this will jumpstart a dead worship service and rattle the cages of some dead church members. You see, God's word is alive. So if you want your worship services to be alive, never mind skits and drama and puppets and music and stained glass windows and candles and icons and incense, never mind any of that. None of it's a sin. Maybe puppets are, but most of it's not a sin. But folks, there's no power. There's no power. There's no power in anything else but God's word. And when God's word goes forth, the Holy Spirit empowers it and enables it. Says, that's my word. That's my word. I'm going to drive it home to them. That's my word. He gets all over that and takes his word and drives it home. Word. That's why Paul would say to young Timothy, who was a pastor at his first church in Ephesus, timid Timothy, sheepish, scared Timothy, Paul says to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attention. All right, we ought to pay attention to that. Like, oh, what's he going to say? Timothy, till I come, give attention to this. Hand puppets, drama. No. Till I come, give attention to this. Reading, exhortation, doctrine. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. No mention of music, no mention of candles, no mention of incense, no mention of stained glass windows, no mention of anything else. I'm not against any of that. I'm not against it. But there's no power in it. Folks, get this. If you've got God's word, it doesn't matter whether you're in a cardboard box or a cathedral with stained glass windows and swooping arches, you've got all you need. You've got power. Life-changing power. Truth. Wisdom, insight, that's unrelated to your circumstances, praise God. That's unrelated to the building, praise God. That's why you can read this in your car on your lunch break. You can read this in your cubicle. You can read this on campus. You can read this in your dorm. The power is unrelated to circumstances and buildings. It's God's word. God's word. Without God's word, by the way, we got nothing. That's why worship services in some churches seem so dead and lifeless, because there's not enough word in it. Not enough word. I know I'm not the best preacher. I'm not the best pastor. I'm not the best shepherd. We're not the best leaders. But we've always made much of God's word. And I believe that's why people would even come to Turkey Foot Middle School 16 years ago, hot as can be, blazing hot Turkey Foot Middle School cafeteria. Nasty little cafeteria. Sorry if you work there or go there. It's nice now. They got a new building. But then it was not nice. Food everywhere, a yin-yang on the wall right behind where I'm trying to preach. I mean, folks, you want to talk about bad worship? We were singing to a boombox with a little microphone propped up in front of it. And just start, press play on a cassette tape. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. Not a lot of spontaneity there. It's not like you say, hey, let's sing it again. No, we can't sing it again. We got to rewind. Kind of breaks the mood, you know what I mean? That was it. For 2.5 years, we sang to a boombox. And people came. Because for those same 2.5 years, I still preached 50 to 60 minute sermons. And people were coming not for the setting, not for the stained glass windows, not for the amazing orchestra or pipe organ, but for the, say it, word. 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 But sadly, a lot of people, they want their church to be like a fast food restaurant. Get me in and get me out. We are not the place for that. I mean, I hear so often people say to me, especially if their background is Catholic, they'll say to me, oh, Pastor Brad, my kids are just like, how long is he going to go on? This is amazing. Like, oh, killing me. There's people that just want in and want out. There's a fast food burger chain out on the West Coast. Maybe it's in Texas and other places. I don't know. We don't have it here. But it's called the In-N-Out. Some people are looking for that kind of church. It's the In-N-Out. It's the In-N-Out church. Just give me in, give me out. Just real fast. Light a candle, swing some incense, say something. I want in, I want out. And I want on the golf course for my tea time. I just want to get me in quick and get me out. I'll just do that church thing. Check it off my list. And the way you can make it shorter, folks, is just to cut out a whole bunch of this right here. Read a survey online, a little research that somebody did online. The shortest sermons, if you're looking for short sermons, the shortest sermons can be found in the Catholic Church. 47% is what the survey said. 47% of all Catholic churches, that's almost half. Almost half of all Catholic churches had a sermon. Now, I know they call it a homily, but it's the same thing. A sermon of 10 minutes or less. 10 minutes or less. I'm just clearing my throat. 10 minutes. I mean, my word, I haven't even broken a sweat in 10 minutes. 10 minutes or less. And so the survey concluded by saying, if your attention span is particularly short this week, consider worshiping in a Catholic church. Yeah, folks, you could consider doing that. Just one problem, and it's a big one. Not much word, not much power. Not much word, not much life. And that's why it seems so dead. Lots of other things have taken the place of word, 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 word. You decide for yourself. You want life, you want power, you're going to need more than 10 minutes of this, I guarantee you. Incense, icons, beautiful cathedrals, gorgeous choir music will never make up for the absence of God's word. It's the word that'll keep you from just going through the motions of a dead worship service. Word. Number two, why are our worship services so word focused? Number two, it's God's word that'll keep you changing and growing for a lifetime. God's word will keep you changing and growing for a lifetime. See, it's not pressure on the outside. It's not pressure on the outside of us from other people holding us accountable that's going to produce the most fruit in your life and change in your life. It's the power of God's word exploding in the chambers of your heart, changing you from the inside out, that's going to make the biggest difference in your life. The power is God's word, not a certain song, not a certain key change, not a certain instrument being played in a special way. Word, word, that'll change you and keep you changing for a lifetime, for a lifetime. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll show you what I'm talking about. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to look at what I'm talking about. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us. Now you already ought to be excited. All right, whoa. Power, not just any power, divine power. And it's been given to us. So he's about to tell you something that you have been given. Whoa. His divine power has given to us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. So he's given you something that's powerful, and it's not just related to one tiny slice of life, one certain place that it's applicable, but it's not good anywhere else. He's about to tell you something that is powerful and that is related to all of life and godliness, and it's been given to you. What is this? Where do I find this? Pick it up again. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us, here it is in verse 4, exceedingly great and precious promises. Where do we have exceedingly great and precious promises? Say it. Word. He gave it to us right here. His divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, this doesn't say everything we wish it said about every subject, right? But this is a verse that reminds us God's saying to you, I've given you everything I thought you needed for life and godliness. This is not a book that just tells you how to get saved and how to get to heaven instead of hell. It's far broader than that. This gives you everything pertaining to life and godliness that God thought you needed to know through the precious promises. Great and precious promises. Now, pick it up again in verse 4. That through these promises, through his word, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What's he talking about? He's saying that through these, his word, You can become partakers of the divine nature. You can become more like Christ. You're going to change less of you and more of Christ. You're going to change how you think, how you view life, what you value, what you prize, what you treasure, your priorities, how you order your life, your schedule, what means most to you. When you pick up the paper and see bad news, when you watch the news and see bad news, when you lose your job, when you find out you've got cancer, when your daughter dies, this is life. And you're going to begin to respond differently and think differently and have a source and a power and a strength and a wisdom and an insight and a comfort and a hope that other people don't have. But where's it all found? Where do you get that? Through his great and precious promises. That through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. You begin to change to be more like Jesus. And you escape the corruption in the world through lust. The world all around us is bombarding us, coming at us, billboards, television, coworkers, neighbors, the gym, sports teams. Everything around you is not helping you become more like Jesus and to think God's thoughts after him. Oh my, no. How are you going to make it? How are you going to stand? How are you going to think right? How are you going to have power to say no to that temptation again and to fight? Through his great and precious promises. You may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Because you've still got this body to contend with. I've still got this body of sin to contend with. So I'm not automatically just going to say yes to the things of God, yes to the ways of God, no to the things of the world. It will never be automatic. But the more I feed my soul the truth of God, and I feed on the precious promises of God, and I see the history of what God is doing and who God is and what he's done for me, I start thinking differently. I start responding differently. I start having a resource and a power and somewhere to turn that I didn't have before. Word. It's his word that will keep you changing and growing for a lifetime. Listen, just saying, I prayed the prayer and I became a Christian when I was 7 years old. I've been a Christian for 35 years. You can be a Christian, quote, for 35 years that's about that deep. You're rooted about that deep in the soil. And you wonder why at every turn you feel like you've been jerked out and thrown on the ground and you're just withering and struggling. How much of this is in your life? Just being, quote, a Christian for 35 years means nothing if you didn't feed for 35 years. You could just be emaciated. I've been a Christian for 35 years. Wouldn't it be interesting if God had a way of us physically looking like spiritually how healthy we were? Well, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Just for 5 minutes right now in this room, boom. And some of you just be skin and bones with skin just hanging on you. Eyeballs sunk in. Because little or none of this. No. Oh, but you're at the gym, you're eating vegetables, doing all kinds of other things. Don't hear me saying that's useless. I go to the gym, but in Timothy he says, physical exercise profits little. Profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, for it bears hope in both this life and the next. Some of you are emaciated spiritually. You wonder why you're just blown over by every trial. Every little thing just takes you out. Not enough of this. Oh, you got the Discovery Channel, you got the Food Channel, you got the Travel Channel, you got all kinds of stuff. You wouldn't miss reading the newspaper, you wouldn't miss Good Morning America. There's all kinds of things you wouldn't miss. But you don't have this. And you wonder, oh, I'm so discouraged, I'm so confused, I'm so overwhelmed. You're asking people to pray for you, pray for me, pray for me. And God in the heavens may be saying, shut up and pick up my word. Great and precious promises that through these you can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I gave you this, but you got to read it. You got to read it regularly, not just once in a blue moon. Regularly, regularly, regularly. And by the way, don't sit here smugly thinking, well, I'm in a church where this sweaty guy goes on and on for 60 minutes. I'm not in a 10-minute sermon church. Guess what? If this is all you get each week and your Bible lays in the back of your car window and just bakes and toasts the rest of the week so you'll know where it is for Sunday, you're in big trouble. It'd be like you saying, hey, every Sunday we go to Golden Corral and I hit it pretty hard. meats, the whole shooting match. I mean, I take it all in. And I don't eat again until next Sunday. You'd be very sick, very ill, very anemic, all kinds of problems. And yet that's how some so-called Christians live their spiritual life. It's quiet now. Ow. Ow. Went from preaching to meddling. Uh-huh. Yeah. Word is how you keep changing. And that process of changing is centered around renewing your mind. God's word, as you take it in, just changes how you think, changes how you think, changes how you think, changes how you think, changes how you think. It's not going to happen in a weekend. So don't come up to me next week and say, I tried it. It doesn't work. And I say, what are you talking about? I read the Bible Friday and yea, verily Saturday. And I don't feel any different. Please. How long have you watched the Travel Channel? How long have you done all that other stuff that you did that got you to where you are now? It's not going to happen in a weekend. Reading God's word is more like taking vitamins. It's not the five-hour energy drink that some of you just chug. It's like, woo! We expect God's word to be there. It's not that way. It's like vitamins. You're not that conscious that it's doing anything. But you believe over the long haul that the effect of that regular intake is making you more healthy. Think of it that way with God's word. Every morning isn't like, oh, my word. Oh! Some days it's like, well, there you go. The word of the Lord. Okay. And there are. I mean, every meal that your wife fixed, surely this shouldn't offend Vicky. Every meal she does isn't like, oh, man. Oh. Some just like, that was food. That's. And I know I needed that. That's good. Now most of them are. Oh. Yeah. And in fact, maybe only one has been, that was food. And maybe I was at somebody else's house when that happened. Yeah, that wasn't even our house. But there are people that fix food sometimes just like that. There you go. Got all that on record? But with God's word, don't expect every day to just be off the charts. But I read it. I read it, I read it, I read it. This will keep you changing and growing. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. And the world is coming at you and working overtime, working constantly to squeeze you into its mold, to get you to think how they think, act how they act, feel what they feel, want what they want, prize what they prize, worship what they worship. It's constant. How are you going to keep that from happening? How are you going to shake that? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? Say it. By the renewing of your mind. And that happens as you take your mind and say, all right, I got to put it where God's word is. So I'm showing up at a church that preaches more than 10 minutes. Good start. But you're on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You're going to have to still have God's word on your own. And then listen to some good music that's based on God's word. And then hang out with some other people. Get in a small group where other people are trying to apply God's word. Because the great danger is, James 1 tells us, don't just be a hearer of God's word and say, well, great, I'm hearing lots of God's word. Great. What are you doing with it? Don't be a hearer of God's word only, but be a small group helps you do it. Helps you do God's word. How's that going in your life? How can we pray for you? How can we help you? And you get spurred on by others that are trying to do the same thing, and you realize, I'm not alone. I'm not the only one trying to live for Jesus in this day. Get in a small group. Come to worship. Read it on your own. You got to put yourself where God's word is and say, so it can renew my mind, renew my mind, renew my mind. Change me, change me, change me. Because as you think, it's how you're going to feel. And as you feel, it's probably what you're going to do. You're going to act on your feelings. And if you do it long enough, you're going to be way over here in a place you never meant to be. But you're saying, how did I get here? I didn't want to be this kind of person. You ever wake up and realize, I'm a person I never meant to be. And it's me. I'm not looking at somebody else. It's me. How did I get here? Folks, it starts right here. And the way back is starting right here, right here, right here. You got to have your mind renewed. You got to change the way you think. You got to have God's thoughts instead of your thoughts, His ways instead of your ways. and it's going to take some time. Mind renewal. Just like a computer hard drive, I'm not a techie guy at all, but I do know this. On a regular basis, your computer has to be defragged, defragmented, if it's going to run at its full potential. I got 5 kids, so constantly our computer at the home, the cry of everyone at home is, this is so slow, this is so slow. And I want to say, yes, it's because of all the stupid stuff you download from the internet, Need for Speed and all, it's got all these cookies and things that are messing up my computer. My computer at church does not run slow. There's no problemo, because no kids are messing with it. But you kids are screwing up my home computer. And so yes, you get to go slow. One day, my home computer is going to be fast again when the kids are in their own home. Because what I'm told is that all these pieces of different things are all over the inside of that. And it doesn't know what to do with all that. There's loose stuff, half-fragmented stuff, stuff they meant to download, didn't download, something that was downloaded from some game they don't even use anymore. But it's carrying all this and trying to work and do basic things like MapQuest that is very important to find out where the restaurant is that I'm going for my hot date. But it takes forever. I'm going to have a birthday before we get there because of all the stupid stuff that is in there. So you defrag it, which I know nothing about. But I call NKOL, this company, and here's really cool. Then I've got an icon on my desktop that says, give Adam Hatton control. And he's in his office and I'm in my home and I just watch my mouse start to go whoop, whoop. I say, call me back when you're done. And he calls me and he works and he defrags it. He cleans it up. He gets it realigned. He takes out stuff that was unnecessary. Guess what? Our minds are no different. You go through life and it gets cluttered. There's pieces of stuff. There's half-baked stuff. There's stuff that's not true. The lies of the world, the deception of your own heart, and the bombardment of all around you. Your mind is going to need to be defragged on a regular basis. What's going to do that? You say it. Say it louder.
Word.
Say it again.
Word.
One more time.
Word.
Word. But some of you are rolling out of bed. The alarm's going off. You're just grabbing a cup of coffee, a little bit of Good Morning America, jump in the car, heading off. And then you're wondering why you're so easily rattled, why you're so upset, why you just don't seem to have what you need for life. Word. 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 This is what will renew your mind and keep you changing and growing for a lifetime. Lifetime. And let me insert this also. I know, and I'm saying, you got to be doing this on your own. Can't just be Sunday, I get a good dose, and then that carries me over. You got to be doing this on your own. But let me also say this about our corporate worship time on Sunday. Don't fall into the habit of thinking, I can listen to it online. I can watch it online now. We've never posted sermons online, audio or video, so that our own people could just think, you know what, it's a pretty day. I'm going to ride my bike and I'll catch that next week. I'll just listen. When I jog, I'll listen. Folks, there is something special, and the Holy Spirit delights in empowering His word when it's preached publicly to His people. You are missing out. Don't fall in the trap. I know there's times you need to miss. Don't hear me saying, hey, I hate you and you're going to burn. No. There's time, but just don't fall into the habit of thinking, I can listen online. I can watch it online. I miss a month of Sundays, whatever. We have circuit tournaments and it was just kind of, the in-laws were in town. We had blueberry muffins and we just didn't go. And hey, blueberry muffin your way right into a big problem. By not being, there's something good that happens right here corporately when you come together with others to sing God's word, to hear God's word being preached. Don't allow technology to keep you from seeing the value of this and the importance of this. This is important. We don't need everybody at their own homes just watching online saying, that was just as good. No, it's not. It's more powerful here live. Praise God for audio and for video, but there's something special God's doing here. Number three, it's God's word that will give you hope and help you to persevere. It's God's word that will give you hope and help you to persevere. Life's hard, and God didn't promise that it wouldn't be, but the promises of God are what will sustain you in the hard times and give you hope to keep going when you don't think you can take another step, fight another fight, resist another temptation. It's God's word. That's why the longest chapter in the Bible, anybody know what it is? Longest chapter in the Bible, what is it? Psalm 119, 176 verses. Woo! About what? What is the entire subject of Psalm 119? The word. You read Psalm 119, you're listening to the heart of a man, David, who just goes on and on about your word. I love your word. I run to your commands. I love your word has given me freedom. Your word has given me hope. Your word has given me peace. Your word, 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 your word. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't get it, Brad. I'm not where you are. I am not. Start with Psalm 119. Just decide to read Psalm 119 every day for a week. Read it every day for 10 days. And be honest with God. It's great to be honest with God. He sees your heart anyway. It's not going to freak him out. Say, God, I don't have what this guy has that was writing. I don't feel that way about your word at all, but I want to. Would you give me that heart? Would you change my heart? Just read Psalm 119 and say, I want to be that excited about your word. I want to have that kind of anticipation about your word. I want you to open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your word. Your word, your word, your word. Help me change my attitude about your word. Change my appetite for your word. Word, 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 word. See, God didn't design you to live the Christian life in your own strength with your own wisdom. But some of you are trying to. And you wonder why it's not going well. He didn't design you to live the Christian life in your own strength with your own wisdom. You got to have God's word. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. Now, there's no verse that says you have to read your Bible in the morning, but let me recommend to you that you read it in the morning. Start your day with it. I want it to affect me as I go into my day. I don't want to end my day saying, that was rough. That was ugly. Could have done a lot better in a lot of ways. And then I'm half asleep. I'm exhausted. And I wander my eyes over a chapter or so of the scriptures and I go nighty night. I don't want that. Now, mornings are hard. And if you're thinking, oh, he's a morning person. Not. So I'm not one of those sickos that launches out of bed and just says, it's a new day. And I get to read my Bible. No. When my alarm goes off, it's on the other side of the room because if it wasn't, I wouldn't get up. And so it just keeps going. I'm thinking, I guess I got to get up. Yeah, I do. Got to get up. And now that I'm on my feet, I say, well, hello, I'm already on my feet. I might as well stay up. I mean, it's a fight. It's a fight for me to get up. But I want to start my day with God's word. I want some of his word to change my attitude that I had the previous day and realign. It's like in that day, the front end of my life and my mind and my heart got out of alignment because I hit so many potholes that day and I got to have it realigned. It's his word that's going to do that. And I want it in the morning. I rise early before dawn and cry for help. Some of you are crying for help. You know what's missing? The whole first part. Some of you got, I cry for help. I'm driving to work with a coffee cup in my hand. I caught a little bit of the news or I just shot out of the house and I'm crying for help. God, help, help this work situation, this project, these kids, this. I rise before dawn. I cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. God never said, just cry for help and it'll all work out. You've got to get up. You've got to change your schedule. And I'm not talking hours. I'm not talking colored pencils and word studies and diagramming the whole thing for an hour and a half. 10 minutes. 20 minutes. God's word. Every day. Regularly. Rather than, oh, an hour and a half on the weekend because I got the time then. No, regular. Word, word. Only the word of God has the power to keep you going when life grinds you down. And that's why so many Christians, particularly here in America, give up so easily. They've grown up on a wimpy, watered down version of God's word that's been twisted and taken out of context and presents us some kind of cosmic Santa Claus God that just rides the universe throwing out blessings left and right, and his number one aim is to make you comfortable and happy. That is not the God of the Bible. And we're suffering the repercussions of such a man-centered, wimpy, shallow theology. John Piper says, Christians in the West are weakened by wimpy worldviews, and wimpy worldviews make wimpy Christians. God is weightless in our lives. He's not terrifyingly magnificent. His sovereignty is secondary at best to his sensitivity. What is missing? is the Bible. The Bible. I mean the whole Bible with its blood and guts and sins and horrors. Folks, that's why I'm a believer in read it all. And I know the Old Testament is harder to read than the New. It's harder for me to read than the New. But you know what I get from the Old Testament? I get a great big God over the nations. I get a God that's moving through history. That's what you see in the Old Testament. Big God over the nations and history. Read the Bible, all of it, all of it. With the blood and guts and sins and horrors. You see a God whose hand flicks stars into being. The hand that gives life and takes it. The hand that rules everything, everything. What we need is to know the great things about God. Let me say that again. What we need is to know the great things about God. How are you going to know great things about God? You're not going to get it from television. You're not going to get it from magazines and newspaper. When our world does ever reference God, he's not great. How are you going to know all the great things about God that you need to know? Say it. His word, his word. Knowing great things about God will help make us ready not to collapse under cataclysmic conflict and personal catastrophe. Did you know what you think about God is the most important thing about you? Let me say it again. What you think about God is the most important thing about you because it determines how you respond in life. If you think you've got a little bitty, tiny, wimpy God, that's going to dramatically change how you respond to life. If you understand the God of the Bible, you've got a great, big, incomprehensible, almighty, ruling, secure, unshakable, merciful, gracious, yet mysterious God who's worthy of your life and worthy of your worship, who took on flesh and lived, died, rose again, and ascended, and is at the right hand of the Father, that I have an advocate. I have a go-between. I have a mediator. I have a high priest who prays for me. When you understand all that, it affects how you respond to life. And should. And you should clap. Yes. I mean, you're not just wasting your time when you read the Bible. And you're not just saying, I need to read the Bible. He says that all the time. Okay. This changes how you think. And if how you think gets changed, it will change how you do in life. Some of you are not doing very well in life. Some of you are ready to throw in the towel on this thing called Christianity. And I would challenge you and I would say, consider, what is your intake of this been? Oh, I've been so discouraged. There's so much been going on. I hadn't had time to read it. Whatever. That is the time you got to read it. You've got to read it. You've got to read it. Even when your flesh is saying, oh, no, I can't even hardly think straight. I'm hurting so badly. I'm so confused. You got to read it. Satan doesn't mind you getting on the phone talking to 9 friends. Doesn't mind you posting on Facebook your status of very discouraged, really down. Whatever. What in the world good that is going to do? All my friends know I'm down now. Maybe someone will take me out to lunch. Yeah, maybe. But nobody who takes you out has power. The power's here. The life is here. You want to know how to do life? You want to make sense out of life? You want to have some help? His word. His word. His word. His word. It's his word. But everybody's running and turning to everything else. Quickly, let me give you one more. It's God's word that gives you freedom and helps you to make sense out of life. It's God's word that gives you freedom and helps you make sense out of life. That's why John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Where are you going to get the truth? John 17:17 says, your word is truth. Sanctify them by your word. Well, some of you know exactly what he's talking about. You were so snared. You were so caught. Your life was such a mess. You were in bondage. You know you've been set free. Others of you don't yet understand what you've been given in God's word. You don't understand what you've got. These are not idle words. They are your, say it, life, 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 life. See, the Bible gives us everything from Genesis 1:1, 1 and 2, our origin. Where did I come from? What's going on? What's the purpose? How did I get here? Gives us that all the way to our ultimate final destination in Revelation 22. God's word invites us to look and listen and find ourselves and understand there's a God over history and that he has purposes and designs. And I didn't just land here randomly. It makes all the difference in the world. Messy? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Confusing? No doubt. Heart-wrenching? Absolutely. But not chaos. Just this week, some of you joined me right here on Thursday morning at 10 o'clock for one of the hardest things I've ever done. Ever. To lead the funeral of a 15-month-old beautiful girl. Folks, how do you get through that? How do you preach a sermon with an open coffin of a 15-month-old beautiful girl? How do you comfort parents who've lost a 15-month-old girl? If I didn't have this, and I didn't believe this, and they didn't have that and believe that, I'd be out of this. I'd be out of this. Funeral home sent two guys that day. One of them was so rattled and upset, I found him in the break room trying to get a cup of coffee with his hand shaking. Older gentleman. And he said, I didn't want to come. I told him, I can't do it. And they made me come because they said, you don't have any children. You go. I've always wondered what people that work with funeral homes think. Does it bother them? Yeah, oh yeah. Bothered him greatly. And I said, oh, listen, you don't have to have kids to be bothered by this. All you have to do is be a human being, and you should be bothered by this. But I said, I want you in that room when I preach at 10 o'clock. I said, I'm going to give hope and some help and some answers. Not because I gave little poetry or said a few nice things and, you know, God just needed another angel. Those things don't comfort long term. I turned to God's word, and I took us back to God's word. Not poetry or anything else. Word. And at the end of that funeral, that father, Matt, hugged me right here and looked me in the eye and said, Brad, thank you for all you've done. And then he said this, if we had not had the teaching of God's word in this church for the past 2 years, this would have been so much harder. Oh, it was so hard already. I thought we'd never leave this room shutting the lid on a coffin. I thought we'd never leave the graveside. Oh, it was hard. We've cried buckets of tears, and appropriately so. The Bible doesn't say we don't cry. It doesn't say we don't sorrow. You know what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4? We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Where do you get hope? God's word. Because you realize there is a God, and this is not chaos. I want to invite our worship team to join me on stage to help me as we close. It's God's word. In an interview with Skeptic magazine, Richard Dawkins was asked, point blank, is your view of life and humanity, is it not really, similar to the quote from Macbeth, Shakespeare's Macbeth, that life is nothing but a tale told by an idiot filled with sound and fury signifying nothing? And he admitted, yes. Yes, to a certain degree, he said, on a cosmic level, that is my view. But what I want to guard against, he said, is people getting nihilistic in their personal life. I don't see any reason for that at all. You can have a happy, fulfilled personal life even if you think the universe at large is nothing but a tale told by an idiot filled with sound and fury signifying nothing. Now, the cemetery where we were Thursday afternoon is one near my house that I've been many times to walk through. There's a tombstone there where someone took the time to have that quote put on the tombstone. I cannot imagine. On the tombstone it says, life is nothing but a tale told by an idiot, filled with sound and fury, signifying nothing. Now, if you believe Richard Dawkins, that you can hold to that and believe that and still go on and have a happy, fulfilled life, best of luck to you. Hope that works out for you. And then you come back and you see me, and I'll give you Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Those three words alone make all the difference. Make sense out of so much that doesn't make sense. God. God. It's God's word. Where are you with God's word? This is what feeds and fuels worship. This is what makes sense out of life. This is what will keep you changing and growing for a lifetime. This is what will give you hope to persevere and endure when you don't think you can do it another day. Right here. This book is like no other book. filled with power and hope. It's live, living and powerful. So I got to ask you, what's your intake? And then consider how well you're doing right now with hope and perspective and perseverance. Oh, come, let us worship through the word. Let's stand together as we close. Let's continue to worship by singing back to God and thanking God for his word and for the work that he's done in us through his word and his spirit.
Amen. I want to say again, thank you for each word, each week, making this of great, great importance to us. We are richly blessed. Yes.
Thank you.
Our lives throughout the week are richly blessed by your teaching. Our singing times are richer because of this truth. They wouldn't be as good as they are, not even nearly, if you didn't each week unpack and help us to better understand. Thank you for using your gift that God's given you to encourage us and to grow us. Thank you, Brad.
Thanks, Brad.